Shalom Haverim. Hello, friends. Good to have you here today. I was absent last Sunday. Some of you know that we traveled to the great state of Indiana, where we experienced a high temperature of 55 and rain the whole time. So, glad to be back here today. Put a lot of miles on the car. We went for a wedding. And as we were driving, I thought of an experience I had recently. When I was driving back, actually just coming from Glenn and Kathy's house, some of you may know the intersection of Thorn Rose and Churchville Avenue. Okay, it's kind of an interesting intersection, it can be very busy there. So I'm driving up there, I have my kids in the back of the car, I'm trying to make a left-hand turn onto Churchville Avenue right in front of the park. It's probably 5 p.m., so there's a lot of traffic at that time. I'm sitting at that intersection, and I'm trying to get out into the traffic, and I finally see a break to my left. It's clear. And to the right, there's a little bit of a section that is opening up, and I think maybe I can fit in. You know, I have my Subaru out back. I know about how big it is. I know how much room it needs to be able to get into the traffic. And I think about going, but I thought, you know, I'm a relatively safe driver. I don't like to push it. I've only been in one accident my entire adult life. Actually, that was even back when I was 16 years old, just learning how to drive. I've never hit another vehicle, even when I was in an accident. It was a single car accident, and I have someone else to blame for that anyways. But still, I'm a safe driver, so I'm not going to push it. So I sit there, I see this opportunity come, and what do? I say, I better play it safe. Well, just about the time when it became obvious that I was not going to go, the person who was behind me let it be known what his opinion was. And how does that person let me know what he thinks? Exactly. He beeps. He does that universal motion. Beep. And you know, how would you beep if you were behind me? Give it verbally to me. Or you can do it with your hand if you want. It'd be beep, beep, right? Something, you sound like the Roadrunner? No. What does he do? He does the Glenn Zent. He lays on the horn until I go. No, it's not beep, beep. It's there's like three or four cars go by. He's still beeping back there. And finally, the chance comes for me to go. I make the left-hand turn. He speeds out immediately behind me. Now, in those situations, it's always so awkward, but it always seems to work out this way. We come to the red light, and what happens? He's right beside me. You've been there. What do you do in that situation? Yeah. Exactly. I'm turning right onto Spring Hill. He's going straight through. I just look over and you've maybe experienced this, but when my mother sees her grandchildren, when we pull into the driveway after we haven't seen them for a while, she gives this big wave. So I gave my grandma wave to these guys. This first person in the car next to me, I turn to my left and there he is looking at me. So I go, and he waves back with that special one-fingered wave that that's not appropriate to demonstrate here today. But, you know, I didn't really just concentrate on his wave because I was noticing his car. His car was one of those special cars. It's a relatively new car, but I noticed that it has this really special color to it. And you might describe this color as a combination of Bondo and Primer Gray. Bondo and Primer Gray. Why would it be Bondo and Primer Gray? Because he's been in a few accidents. His front bumper is cracked. His front right fender has a huge dent in it. And the Bondo and Primer Gray, that's what you use to fill in holes whenever you have damage done. Primer Gray is that color you put on there to help, you know, paint the car. Obviously, he's been in a few accidents. So I'm sitting there rolling through this idea in my mind as this guy is honking behind me, pulling up beside me at the stoplight. I'm thinking, maybe, just maybe, if your car looks like it's been through the battle zone, you aren't the best one to be commenting on my driving, right? So we've been working through this sermon series on Christian community for the last several weeks. Obviously, this is part three of our three-week sermon series. So you have made it through this far. All you have to do is sit through another 20 minutes or so, and you have made it. So far, we've discussed these things, the marks of a Christian community. We have looked at learning together, studying the apostles' teachings. We've looked at fellowship. We've looked at prayer. 2 weeks ago, we talked about sharing meals. and sharing goods, sharing our stuff. And this week we're going to look at giving and receiving counsel. Yes, I'm so glad. Bernie gives me a woohoo. Giving and receiving counsel. That's actually, some people are like, whoa, hey, no, I don't know that that's really something that I am comfortable with. But if we're honest with ourselves, we like at least half of that one, right? We like half of that mark of a Christian community. We like to give counsel. We don't like to receive it. We like to give. We see somebody, we're at the grocery store, like, oh no, you do not want to eat that. I can't believe you're still eating gluten. You are still on gluten. I don't know about that. Somebody is looking for a new job. Oh, yeah, you should definitely go work for these folks. These are really good. We like to tell people, yes, John should be going back to Hershey Tire. We like to give that counsel. We like to tell people, oh, your kids really should look at this school. This would be so much better. We like to tell people what they should be doing, where they should be working, what they should be eating. But you don't tell me. Don't tell me what I should be doing. Oh, no, don't tell me. I am an individual. I can make these decisions on my own. But we as a church, we as a community, we both give and receive. It is mutual. It goes both ways. If it just goes one way, if we just tell you what you should be doing, that's not Christian community. I've got two different words to describe this. At best, if you just give counsel, that's coaching. You're coaching someone along. And there might be a time and a place for that. But if it's at its worst, it's not coaching, it's actually a dictatorship. Think about it like this. If you are in a game, probably any level but at the highest level, the coach and the athletes, they don't have these conversations about what you should be doing. The coach says, why don't you go run a couple laps? You're like, maybe I'll take a break this time instead. No, it's not like that. You don't talk back and forth. The coach just tells you what to do and you do it. In a dictatorship, the person who is the dictator doesn't go out to his relatively, you know, common people and say, well, what do you think I should be doing here? How should I be dealing with this issue in our country? No, the dictator tells you what you must do. The dictator gives you the law. But in Christian community, we give and we receive. We're going to look at that a little more deeply today. Now, we as the church believe this is so important that we make this a part of our baptismal vows. Every time I have received new members here at the church, I always include a line in that service about giving and receiving counsel. Are you willing to give and receive? And it's not just because this is something that I like to do. I don't just like to say that you need to give and receive counsel. I think it's so foundational to what we do as the church. Think about this guy named Jesus. You've heard of Jesus. Think about the way he interacted with his disciples. If anybody had the right to be a dictator, it's God incarnate. It is Jesus. Jesus has every right to tell us what to do. And sometimes when he interacted with his disciples, he did just tell them what to do. But more often than not, they came to him and they said, Jesus, what are we supposed to do here? And what does Jesus do? He engages them in conversation. And he asks them questions. They say, Jesus, people are saying this about you. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? He draws it more out of them and engages them in this conversation, engages them in the decision-making process. Jesus does this so much that at one point, whenever he tells his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and die, they think it's up for debate. So Jesus is like, I must go to Jerusalem where I will die. And Peter's like, no, come on, Jesus, we're not doing that. And Peter just assumes that this is up for debate. It's about giving and receiving counsel. I would counsel that you not go to Jerusalem right now because it's not going to turn out well for you. If anybody had the right to give, or if anybody had the right to be a dictator, it was Jesus. But time and time again, he showed us what it meant to engage in conversation, to come to a deeper understanding of who God is and what God is calling us to do. So before we get into a biblical argument for giving and receiving counsel, I want to look at two different aspects of giving and receiving counsel. The first is during the giving and receiving of counsel, we try to discern God's will. We're trying to figure out what God wants of us, what God wants of us as a church, and what God wants of us as individuals. And the second aspect we'll look at this morning is mutual accountability. So let's start with the first one, the discernment of God's will. How do we discern God's will? Is it that easy? Or sometimes is it a little more challenging? Well, I think we would start with a couple different practices. One of the first things you might do is you might pick up your Bible. If you have your Bible, pick it up. Shake it like this. Because it's getting a little hot up here. I could use the fan. You pick up your Bible and you open it and you read through it. And that's one way where we try to discern God's will. That is a really good thing to do. What would be the next thing you would do? You would pray about it. Excellent. You can fold your hands if you want. You can open your Bibles. You pray to God. These are great ways to start discernment. But most people stop there. They think it's just about you and about God. But remember that every act that we have, everything that we do, affects people around us as well. And I think more often than not that God speaks to us through community. God speaks to us through one another. And yes, I do think God can speak directly to a person. I do believe that happens time and time again, especially in our scriptures. But more often than not, God calls us to work together to discern God's will. One of the clearest examples of this is found in Acts chapter 15. It's a passage that we often call the Jerusalem Council. Now, in Acts chapter 15, we find the early church. And the early church is just really struggling, trying to get off the ground. And all at once, the Holy Spirit comes. The church is growing by leaps and bounds. And they've got all these people coming into the church from various backgrounds. They've got Jewish Christians, they've got Gentile Christians, they've got Greek Christians, they've got unorthodox people coming from different backgrounds altogether. And there's these major questions that come up about how can they all be Christians together? How can they be followers of Jesus? And there's these very godly, very well-intentioned people that say, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you must first become a Jew. And for them, that meant following all the Jewish purity laws. That meant not eating things like pork and seafood. It meant having things done to your body, like circumcision. Then there's another group of godly and well-intentioned people that say, no, these things are actually keeping people out of the kingdom of God. We shouldn't make them do these things. So what did they do? They wrote each other off as heretics, and they started their own churches. No. They came together. They had conversations. They looked at their scriptures. They prayed. And they had conversations about what God is calling them to do. They listened for the Holy Spirit. And it's very surprising to me when we read this scripture because it really turned out well for them. They came together on something. And this is what we find in verse 28. This is the letter that they wrote from the Jerusalem Council. It wrote, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you. They made the decision that the people didn't first have to become Jewish. They didn't have to give up shellfish, and they didn't have to give up pork, and they didn't have to be circumcised. They had to believe in Jesus, and there's a few additional things that they had to do as well. They came to a mutual agreement, not by dictating, not by one powerful person saying, this is what we must do. They came to a mutual understanding by talking it through and discerning God's will. Now, this is a really important practice, I think, for us today as a church. Not because just the big things that are on our horizon as a church, but even just everyday small kind of things. I remember this church in Ohio. I shouldn't give too much information. Some of you might know these people. But a church that I was involved with in Ohio, they had this pastor, and he really wanted to take part in a study trip to Jerusalem, to Israel. Some people here have been to Israel. It's a wonderful experience, I'm sure. Every year, there's this school, I guess I'll give you information, Eastern Mennonite Seminary. Every year, one of the New Testament scholars there, I guess it's every other year, she leads a study trip to Jerusalem. And she calls people up that have recently graduated from her school, and she tries to recruit them. I've got this phone call many times from Dorothy Jean Weaver. Some of you know that. Some of you have probably got that call as well. Dorothy Jean loves to recruit people. Tell them, I want to have you come with us to Israel this year. Be a part of this study group. And Dorothy Jean is just this very intelligent person, very well planned out, and she can get people excited about things. So this pastor had recently graduated from Eastern Mennonite Seminary, and she called him up and said, I want you to come with me on this trip. And he got excited about this too because he thought maybe, just maybe, his church would pay for his way. So he went to his church council, and this is what he said. I can only tell you the words according to what the church council later told me. This pastor went to his church council and he said, God is calling me to go to Jerusalem and for you as the church to pay for it. By the way, God is calling me to have a new Porsche and for you as the church to pay for it. I maybe could have fit a Porsche out there quicker. No, think about this. He didn't discern that with anybody else. He just got the phone call, and maybe he confused the voice of Dorothy Jean Weaver with that of God. I don't know. I'm not here to judge. We've all done that. He's maybe confusing her voice a little bit for God. But I really respect what the church did. The church council said, maybe, let's pray about it. So the council sat down and they met and they talked it through with this pastor. And they prayed about it and they discerned together. And simply they said, we do not believe that God is calling you to go to Israel and for us to pay for it. You see, there's a significant amount of funds involved in going on this multiple week-long study trip. This pastor was relatively new in his position, and he just thought that he could take the time off and go for a month and go over to Israel and have somebody else pay for it. Didn't really think through all these things. And the church council simply said, maybe God's calling you to do that sometime, but I don't see that this is what you're being called to do now. Maybe you are just excited. Maybe you just want to go. Maybe I just want you to buy me a Porsche. Maybe it's something else going on here, but this doesn't feel like this is actually God's teaching. So the reason I tell that story is twofold. One is that we discern things that are big and small. As we continue to talk about things in the church, I think it's really important that we focus not only on those big things, the things about church membership, like circumcision and what foods are appropriate or sexuality issues. I think these things are super important for us to discuss as a church. But what about those small things? I think it's great that Bernie came in here and she's talking about John's job today. I think it's good because people are coming to her and like, yes, this is good. I think this will work out well. We are discerning together as a body. A number of people have come here, not just today, but throughout a number of years, and said, I want you to pray about this with me, about job transitions, about school transitions, about family transitions, about new houses. These are big things, but not that big. And God still cares about it. We still process them together. We discern together what God's will is. And the second thing is communal discernment helps avoid the cloud of human emotion. If we're honest, our emotions can cloud our judgment. We can get excited just like this pastor did. He thought, yes, I'm going to get a free trip to Israel. Maybe he thought this would fulfill his lifelong dream in some way or another. The church will pay for it. I don't know who put that seed of thought in his mind, but he had it locked in that the church was going to pay for his time off and his vacation. He was excited, and the church didn't see it the same way. When we come together as a group, we can discuss these things and try to discern together, am I just excited about this? And excitement's okay. Am I just scared about this? What other emotions are playing into this decision? And you help rise above that to look for God's will in that situation. So discerning together, we take time to read our scriptures, to pray, and we talk about it together. So what about this other one? What about this mutual accountability? Now I'm going to say something. I don't have some of my other 30-something-year-olds here to help back me up. But I'm going to say something, and I want you to help finish the phrase. Don't judge me. You don't know the phrase. Thank you. Don't judge me. You don't know me. Have you ever watched Jerry Springer or Dr. Phil before? Yes. We'll talk about that later in mutual accountability. Dr. Phil or Jerry Springer, these talk shows, you always have these people on there, and somebody says something and somebody responds, and they say, don't judge me, you don't know me. And you know what? They're right, I don't know them. Sometimes they say, you cash me outside, I don't know what that means. Don't judge me, you don't know me. And Jesus says stuff like that too, doesn't he? He says, don't judge or else you should know this one, okay? Don't judge or you will be judged yourself. Take that plank out of your eye before you go judging the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye. So how can we do this? How can we be mutually accountable to one another without judging people? Well, I think Anita first kind of do this, and then you'll see. I'm going to demonstrate mutual accountability, and then we can differentiate. Oh, I like that. That's alliteration. First we will demonstrate, then we will differentiate. You like that? If not, too bad. So I just want to stand here before you today, before all of you that are gathered, and say, if you ever see me doing something that is hurtful to me, to another person, or to my relationship with God, I want you to say something to me. Don't go and talk to somebody else. Don't go and tell this to Marlene or somebody. You made eye contact with me. Don't go and talk to her about it. Come and talk to me. If I'm damaging my relationship with other people, with myself, or with God, if I hurt somebody by something I say, and sometimes I just talk and things come out and they don't come out the way I intended them, and people pick up on things. If you hear me say something, if it's damaging to my relationship with another person, tell me. I want you to tell me. You know me. You know my story. You know the things about my life that make me who I am. And I want you to come and tell me. And it's not because I like to hear that Kevin hurt people. I'm not that kind of person that just wants to be told that I made a mistake. I don't like to make mistakes. I really don't like people to tell me that I make mistakes. And it's not that I don't make mistakes. I make plenty of mistakes. But I want to be better. I want to grow. I want you to tell me when I make these mistakes. There's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it, but I still want to hear. So how is that not judging? The first thing is, I asked you to do it. This is a part of our agreement. You are the church. You are my friends. You are my family. This is a mutual accountability thing. Just like when I said with the new baptismal believers, I asked them, do you wish to give and receive counsel? This is about growing together as a unit. This is because I know that this world is tough. And I know that to make it through this world, I can't do it on my own. I need you. So when I tell the baptismal folks that do you wish to give and receive counsel, I'm simply admitting that I can't do it on my own, and I assume you can't either. I'm asking for your opinion. I'm asking for your help. I'm asking for you to enter into conversation with me. So you're not judging me. You're helping me. The second thing is that you know me. I said, don't judge me. You don't know me, but you do know me. You know that I have a job. I am the pastor at Stanton Mennonite Church. You know my wife has a job. So if you saw me out on the street stealing bread, you would probably have some questions about that, right? I hope you would have some questions about that. You know, since we have this money, this form of income, that we can probably afford to buy that bread. But if you didn't know me, if you just saw me out on the street, if you saw me wearing some old clothes and you saw me stealing bread, maybe your first job isn't to judge me because you don't know. Maybe I'm stealing that bread to feed my starving children. Maybe I'm stealing that bread to feed somebody who really, really needs it. That doesn't make it right, but yet you're not in a position to judge. So mutual accountability, it's different from judging because one, I ask for it. And two, because you know my story. So I want to move now from this theoretical kind of to the real, from the hypothetical to something that really did happen. We'll try to weave both of these strains together, this idea of mutual accountability and discerning together. Now, every week I stand up here and I give some sort of sermon, some sort of a talk. And immediately afterwards, you have a chance to respond in some way or another. Some people will take up the chance during our sharing time to say a word or two about the sermon that I share. Some will wait until after church and catch me on the way outdoor, or catch me outside, something like that. You catch me on the way out the door, and you talk to me about my sermon, and you say, this didn't quite make sense, or I don't quite agree with that. And you know what? That's good. I'm glad, first of all, that you're listening close enough to disagree with something I say. Because if you weren't listening at all, you wouldn't disagree with anything I said. Or you're selectively listening. So I'm glad you're listening. I'm glad you're engaging. And I'm glad you have the confidence to come forward and say, I disagree with you here. And I have grown through this experience. I have, you know, there's times that I don't think about certain things. I don't think about your perspective and I don't think about your life experiences. I'm a straight white man that grew up in rural Ohio, and my experiences inform the way I do theology. Your experiences may inform the way you do theology as well. And I shouldn't say maybe, they do inform the way you do theology. Your life experiences affect your life. So I am thankful for the times when you share your thoughts and opinions with me. It has helped me to grow. So we enter into these conversations. We have this mutual accountability. We help discern together God's will in the life of the church and in our individual lives. Now, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned this to our church council. A couple weeks ago, I got a letter in the mail. I come to church several times throughout the week. I open up the mailbox and I find a letter there. And this letter is typewritten. Even on the envelope, the envelope itself is typewritten to the pastor of the Mennonite church, something like that. And if you're typewriting something, there's a good chance you're doing it because you wish to be anonymous. So when I get this typewritten envelope with the typewritten letter on the inside, I know what's probably coming. And it's a critique of some of the sermons that I have published. As you may know, every sermon that I preach, I put online. It's both there in audio and in text. And this person was criticizing a sermon series that I did close to a year ago. And you know what? I expected that. I thought people would push back. That's normal. Like I said, that's actually okay with me. I'm okay with that because that's how I grow as a person, as I grow as a Christian. I'm okay with the pushback. But what really, really bothered me is that he did not even leave his name, did not give any form of contact information whatsoever. He just wanted to criticize this thing and this thing. And much of what he criticized, like, I could talk to you about those things. I could tell you why I believe what I believe. And a lot of the criticisms that he levied against me, I'm like, that's not even what I said. Did you read what I said? Like, you can even go back and look at it again. Like, that's not what I even said here. But the thing that bothered me so much, it's just that he came to me anonymously, sent me this anonymous letter. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18 says this: if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So the first step is, if somebody sins, what do? Write them an anonymous letter. No. And that would have been an option in the first century. They could have sent a letter. No. What's Jesus say to do? Talk to them. My biggest discouragement from that letter that was sent to me wasn't that it was criticizing anything that I said. I've got those letters before. People can comment on my blog. I get that. You're free to make those comments. That's okay. The biggest discouragement to me was that somebody felt that they needed to send it anonymously. And whether it was because they don't think I'm approachable or just what, I don't know. But to me, that did not feel like mutual accountability. That did not feel like giving and receiving counsel. That felt like coaching. That felt like dictatorship. If we're going to use a biblical word, that felt like judgment. So I encourage you folks, don't fall into those habits. If I ever say something that you disagree with, talk to me. And if somebody here in the church does something to hurt you or you see them hurting another person, talk to them. We are in this together. It's not because we're trying to show how superior we are to another person. It's because we're all realizing that this world is tough. We can't make it on our own. We need each other. So I want to show you these marks one more time. The marks of a Christian community, the things we've been looking at for the last month together. As the church, we learn together. That's what we're doing now. We're studying these scriptures, studying what was written thousands of years before, learning the disciples' teachings, the things that they learned from Jesus. We gather for fellowship. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a fellowship meal. Next Sunday, we're starting our fellowship time before church as well. Come together, learn from each other, get to know one another. We gather for prayer. Just a few minutes from now, we will be praying, and you have a chance to share whatever God lays upon your heart. We share meals because, let's be honest, more food is always better. We share our goods because together we're stronger. We give and receive counsel. We discern God's will together. And we work together to be better versions of who we are. My friends, God has given us the gift of the church. We are here because, as I said, we are stronger together. You could have sat at home and read your Bibles this morning, listened to a sermon online, or done your own study. But we are called to be the community, the church, people working together for the goodness of God's creation, for the goodness of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Loving God, it's not always easy to give and receive counsel. We like to tell people what they should be doing, but Lord, we are called to receive that as well. May we stay strong in our community to discern together what God is calling us to do. May we affirm the good choices and point out when people make mistakes and do so in a one-on-one relationship, in a loving way. Help us, God, to be the community that you have called us to be. Help us to be your church for all people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.